Well, welcome to, at this point in the day, whatever workshop this is. It's Worship is Formation and Mission. I'll be your moderator today. We'll talk a little bit about the concept of worship and worship gatherings in particular, and about how to make that sort of more formative and more missional. Here's the description. Probably already read it. It's probably why you're here. The church's gathered worship service, when constructed with intentionality, can be an encounter of grace and faith that forms participants in discipleship and empowers them for mission in their communities. This roundtable conversation will feature pastors, worship leaders, and lay leaders from across the district, and will cover topics like corporate prayer and scripture reading, preaching and sermon planning, music and organizing music teams, administering the sacraments, and more. As I said, I'm Pastor Jason Hill. I am the senior pastor at Cape Church of the Nazarene. I play guitar. I don't sing. I do sing, but they don't give me a mic. I'll put it that way. And they only give me a mic to talk, which they usually regret. We've been involved. My wife Jessica, she does sing. She does not play the guitar. And my daughter Caitlin plays the piano and sings extremely well. She was the. I'm not embarrassing you. It's just true. She was. We debate about lead versus not lead, but she was the last one to go up to be recognized. That to me says lead. In the Addams Family musical, she played the role Wednesday for our high school and did just a marvelous job. Katie, why don't you come up and sing a little bit today? But that's my family back there. They're not involved in this, but we've been doing worship ministry, Jessica and I, since basically the day we met. So she saw that I played guitar and she thought, that's cool. And I heard that she sang, and I was like, that's cool. I don't sing. She's like, I don't play guitar. We should get together and have a band. So anyway, that's me, Jason.
Hi, I'm Jason Buckwalter, and I am the pastor of Fulton Heartland. And I play the bass.
Oh, you play it. List them all.
Okay. I play the bass. That's my primary instrument. I do play guitar somewhat well. And mandolin works, but it's fun.
And sounds accurate.
I'm gonna bring my son's ukulele to family camp.
Okay, so we'll have some ukulele at family camp. Okay.
I love participating in leading worship, although from a more back row kind of thing. I'm a back row person, but I'm excited to think about this holistically. And talk about what worship is more than just music.
Yeah. Hi, I'm Jane Crabbit. I'm the worship pastor at Harvester. I sing and I play piano a little bit. Is that enough?
You can say whatever you want to say. You got the mic, so.
I'm Emily Deckard. I'm the worship director at Webster Groves as of like 6 months ago, which is awesome. I mainly play piano. I mean, I sing because I have to sing, but piano's my primary instrument. So.
And I am Sam Springer. I'm the senior pastor at Webster Groves. I'm the last minute fill-in and occupying fourth chair.
What instrument do you play?
I don't play an instrument.
How well do you sing? Well, can you sing for us, Sam?
I can sing Zacchaeus was a wee little man, but that's not it.
Well, I kind of want to hear it now. Well, yes, Sam is, thankfully, Sam is stepping in kind of at the last minute for us here. I don't know if you guys, a lot of you do. Tom Garrison is the pastor at Arnold Church of the Nazarene, and Tom, for some reason, was playing football and tore his hamstring to shreds. So he was here this morning and seemed to be doing okay, but he couldn't last all day. So we thought it would be great to have Emily and as the worship director and Sam as her pastor here to kind of get a little worship team pastor vibe. And Sam, even though he's not a musician or a singer, knows a great deal about this topic too. So he'll have a lot to add, despite not playing the guitar. So All right. That's us. This will be a panel discussion. You can already kind of tell we're going to have a little bit more, you know, informal vibe to this one. And we'll kind of go back and forth asking questions, and I'll kind of try to moderate us and keep us on topic and keep us going in the right direction. Because it's a little bit more informal, we'll open this up to you as well. If you have questions at any time, just raise your hand and we'll interact with you. And we'll just kind of let this, we've got a plan, we've got slides and everything, but we'll let this workshop go where we as a collective group need and want it to go, and not just make it about, you know, any sort of one thing. So and I guess with that, we'll just sort of jump right in. And I wanted to start by talking about what Gathered, whoa, that's extremely inconvenient having that behind me. What is Gathered Worship? That's kind of the context we're going to start with here. When we talk about worship, and we kind of did this, unfortunately, ourselves, making worship about music, but worship isn't just about music. So let's put a little bit of parameters on this and kind of bring this into its circle. Why do we as churches gather for weekly worship? What is the purpose of a weekly worship gathering? And I'm going to start with Bucky over here. So, Buckwalter.
I would say that weekly worship is part of it's formative in reorienting our lives in a specific direction. It takes us out of our normal space and time, out of our normal kind of holidays and things like that, and it reorients us towards Christ. At least at our church, we follow the Christian calendar kind of loosely, but we do different seasons, beginning with Advent and Christmas and then Epiphany, which Epiphanies are some solid gold in Epiphany, just so you know. And just like we have holidays that narrate for us who we are as Americans, like, the holidays and the seasons that we do when we do the church calendar, they tell us who we are. And they say, okay, we are followers of the little baby Jesus who became one of us out of love. We're followers of the crucified yet resurrected Christ. And it shapes and forms us because it's a rhythm. If we do it right, if we're doing it right, it's a rhythm that kind of gets into our bones and orients where we're going.
Okay. Yeah. Jade.
Can I kind of cheat and move on to the next one?
If you want to,
okay.
Yeah.
Our worship services are kind of focused on four really important things that I have up in a whiteboard in my office that I reference every week in my planning. And it comes from Robert Weber's Fourfold Pattern. That is a mouthful. Which is the gathering, the word, the table, and the commission. So first, we're together as a group of people doing the same thing. We're learning the same thing, we're experiencing the same thing, and then we're sent with the same message. And so we're together to sing the same songs, read the same readings. Announcements are even important to like bring us together. And then taking in the word is usually the sermon or a scripture reading or something like that. The table is our response, whether that's through communion or the altar or whatever that looks like. And then the sending and the benediction, the commission is take what you did here together as one people and go do it in your community this week. So that's the mission of our weekly services.
So it's kind of similar to what Buckwalter was saying, is that there is a rhythm that we very intentionally walk through as congregants, as participants in the character and nature of God. One of the words that I talked about this morning, so if you're in my session this morning, I apologize for repeating myself, but one of the words that I don't use in church, but I talk about in these kinds of contexts, is the word liturgy. And a lot of times when you think of liturgy, you'll think of like a high church kind of service, of order of service, like you do this, you kneel, you stand, you do this, the priest says that, whatever. But even in our more, I don't want to be presumptive here, but in our more informal revivalistic oriented evangelical churches like the Church of the Nazarene, we have liturgy. We might say that we don't. Well, we're not a high church, we're informal. But you still have liturgy. You have very intentional actions that you walk through on a weekly basis. And the reason why you do them, and this is what liturgy means, is in response to the character and nature of God. The word liturgy literally, it doesn't mean a service order. What it means is the actions we take in response to who God is, what we do in response to who God is. So a weekly rhythm or a liturgy, a spiritual liturgy to define who we are in response to who He is. You too.
I think so much of what we're talking about is like how we choose to spend our time as a local church body, and our resources and everything has to do with our identity. And so for me, when I'm thinking about purpose specifically, our identity as Christians, which in Greek means little Christs, is to be together with the body. And everything we do in that space together forms us and shapes us and prepares us to go out and do whatever it is the Lord is calling us to do. You know, I'm a wife and a mother and a daughter and a friend, and if I don't choose to spend my time in a way that honors those titles in my life, am I really those things? And if I don't show up on a Sunday morning with a sense of what my purpose is, how am I living out as a Christian? I answer a lot of these questions with questions, so I apologize. That's how my brain works. Sam and I worked together to develop a confession of worship that we read at the very beginning of our service every single week. And it's just a way to hold that purpose, that why in front of us and our people all the time. It says, we have come together in the name of Christ to offer our praise and thanksgiving, to hear and receive God's holy word, to pray for the needs of the world, to seek the forgiveness of sins, to enter into the sanctified life, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may give ourselves to the service of God. And that's our purpose. And if we're not reminding ourselves of that all the time, it's impossible to live it. And sometimes it's impossible to live it even when you do say it every week. But that's why you keep saying it, right? Like, that's our active faithfulness.
So you guys have the congregation. You guys say that, or you read it?
Congregation. Yeah. We read the confession of worship to start our service every week.
Okay, and when do you do that in the service? Just out of, at the very beginning?
First words out of our mouth are, we begin today's service with a confession of worship. This is the reason that we gathered on this Sunday morning. And then we read the confession of worship.
Wow, cool.
Yeah.
We have come together in the name of Christ to offer our praise and thanksgiving, to hear and receive God's holy word, to pray for the needs of the world, to seek the forgiveness of sins, to enter into the sanctified life, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may give ourselves to the service of God.
Wonderful. Excellent. Let's move on to the next part of this, which is critical aspects of worship. You're kind of seeing here at least this concept of a rhythm, what I use the word liturgy. You guys have your confessional, very similar kind of a concept there. What, from a Christian perspective, an Orthodox perspective, what are critical aspects that need to go into a gathered worship environment? And I'm going to mix the order up a little bit. We'll start with Jade. It's one of my joys as a moderator. I get to just like pick and see who's ready or not ready and call whoever I want.
Yeah. I think I kind of touched on it, that fourfold pattern. So it's really important that we are together as a group of people doing the same things. The word is learning the same things, taking in the same information. The table is the response, whether, again, that's altar, communion, whatever that looks like. Which we don't do communion every week at our church, but there's always an opportunity to respond in some way. And then the benediction and sending out, we usually send some kind of scripture or read a blessing or something like that over our congregation so that they go with what they just learned in mind for the week. Something that I've said a ton to my lead pastors, they're not gonna leave singing your sermon or humming your sermon like stuck in their head, ideally, but the way that I plan is to communicate the same thing that he's saying in a sermon with the rest of the service order so that kind of sticks around when people go that week.
So it's kind of like you guys take it from the perspective of there's four critical modes, four critical things that we have to accomplish, and then multiple forms that we could sort of pick and choose from in order to sort of fulfill that mode for worship.
And we have people who aren't going to be singers, and so they'll latch onto the sermon, and some people who don't listen well, and so they're going to latch onto the music because there's a science behind how that's sticking in your head. Mm-hmm. So we kind of try to touch on all of the senses in a way.
Yeah. What about you guys? Do you guys have a more defined way of looking at that, critical aspects of worship?
I wouldn't say it's more defined necessarily. I think it's just specific to our context.
Yeah.
Which I kind of am playing off of what Sam has already put in place as he's been leading. And I'm new stepping into this role, but we have like specific times in the service for sacraments and for the word and for fellowship and for these things that we believe are critical to the church and to our people. I think that's one important thing that we're going to talk about more towards the end of this, but the specific things that we all do don't work everywhere. So like our benediction or Sunday isn't going to be the same as Harvesters, and we've got to be able to translate that to our context. I think we did that pretty well.
Yeah, so two critical aspects for me in worship are the public reading of God's Word. And so we read the full passage that I'm going to preach from, even mm-hmm. if I'm not preaching from the full passage. Mm-hmm. So even if it's 20, 25 verses, right, like I read the full passage. And it's amazing the amount of times where someone will come up to me after the service and be like, well, I'm really thankful that you said this in your service, like your sermon. This is what I heard, and I write out my manuscript every week, and I'll go back to my manuscript and I'll be like, I didn't say that. And then I'll look at the passage though, and I'll realize that's where they heard that. It was in the passage, it was in the reading of the word that they heard God speak to them.
Mm-hmm. I have things to say.
I know you do. I knew you would. Save you for last.
I think that for us, it's very intentional. We do our announcements before we have a call to worship. We so like that's not part. You can talk over the announcements all you want, but shut up for the song. I know, not really. We don't say that, but it's all moving somewhere too. And just like the big picture with the Christian calendar, and I think. What you're like the fourth thing, I think I agree with that. It doesn't necessarily bring out explicitly the order in which you do those things, right? But it's there. A pet peeve of mine is like you can't start the service with communion because communion is a response. So for us specifically, we do the call worship, and then we have our worship singing, and then we do a children's moment. Which I really haven't thought about how that fits in, but it's a way intentionally to bring our kids into the worshiping moment, even if they don't realize it that way. And we structure our teaching, we try to anyway, so that what the kids are going to go learn in kids' church is the same passages I'm going to preach on. It doesn't always work out that way, but we try. And then you know we have the word, and then we do. Communion. We do communion every week, actually. And I had a lady tell me, she's like, I wish we had more altar calls. And I was like, you do realize like we have an altar call every single week. Like you have an opportunity to come to the table where the grace of God is literally sitting there before us. And we do it really slowly. So I'm the only one up there holding, right now I can only do one, but two trays, and we haven't come forward, and a lot of times it's a line, and it can take a while. And what I try to do, and I don't always do this, is I always have something for people to think about, or questions they need to ask themselves, or examine as they're in that line approaching the Lord's Supper. And then we end with a song of response and a benediction. I think one of the things, going back to the other question too, these elements in worship that we've all described, they're not new. No. If anything, they're
ancient.
Ancient. And different cultures have different ways of doing them, but I think it's important to realize that we are all, that connects us to a larger church. That's bigger than just the Church of the Nazarene, but that's Christians everywhere worshiping. And so I think that's really an important part to remind ourselves that, yes, what we do here locally is super important, and but others are doing the same thing. They may have done it a couple hours earlier because they're on the other side of the world or whatever. But I also want to touch on the contextual piece. So I used to be youth pastor at Webster, and there are things there that I tried to do when I first moved to Fulton, and it didn't work, like at all. And because our church is a little more laid back, and not that you guys are super uptight.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, you know, we're super laid back, and that's been part of the challenge, is to bring these more formal elements, the consistency, into an environment that's a little more loose. And okay, so how do we do this repetitive thing and still have it be fresh and meaningful? But I think that's the super important thing. Yes, take these ancient practices and contextualize them, or it's gonna be lost.
Yeah. Yeah. This is a hard question, and I remember, speaking of Webster Groves, the former pastor at Webster, Scott Dermer, we were talking one time about communion, and we were talking about receiving communion every week. I think they were starting to receive it more frequently then. This is several years before. And we were still kind of doing that quarterly thing, but I had read a little bit, was learning some stuff about the idea of the ordinariness of communion, the bread and the wine, common elements, a common thing to the common sacrament of daily or weekly gathered worship. Anyway, and I remember asking him, what's it doing in your church? Like, what's happening? You guys are doing communion more often. Like, what's the result of this? And Scott was kind of like, grace. And that's finally what he answered. There's grace. I was like, yeah, but like, are more people coming, or are like people getting saved at communion more? Or it's like, well, I don't know. It's just about grace. So it's a hard question, but see if you guys can answer it for your own context. What, in your opinion, is the end result, the desired outcome of our gathered worship? Jade?
Something that our staff has talked about quite a bit recently is the idea of transformation over transaction. So that's in the seeds. It's really great. Numbers are growing. People are getting saved. People are getting baptized. But are their lives changing? Or are we just tracking our stats? And so we're looking more for the conversations that happen during the week about, our pastor said this, and here's where I'm at with that. Or we had a new lady a couple weeks ago who showed up. Actually, we had a guest preacher that day. It wasn't even our lead pastor. And he preached on the woman at the well, and then she came to one of our greeters afterwards and said, hey, I am not going to be here next week, but what happens after that story? What happens with the woman's life? And we were like, good question. I don't think that's written down in there, but like, she was so ready to continue the story. We're like, you, even if you miss next week, that's not what he's preaching on, but that's a great question. And so just sparking that curiosity so that there are conversations that go beyond the stats that we report to the district. That's our end goal.
Go ahead, guys.
Simply, like, grow in Christ-likeness, and then go out in the world in Christ-likeness, serving the world, right? So I want us to grow in Christ-likeness, and then exhale how we've grown as we go out into the world.
Mm-hmm. And as the person who does a lot of the planning for like what goes on through each part of the service, that is not to like sit in the pew and like feel something cool and then like leave and change. Like, it's so much about testimony and fellowship and being able to look at the person who's in the pew across the sanctuary from you and know how different they are from you, and that they're full of the grace of God and the image of Christ. And that like, our mission is so much more than doing something that seems praiseworthy. And it should permeate into every part of our being. So thinking about the people who are very, maybe more academic or like heady, and they think about things a lot, or people who are really emotional, like having a way to bridge those gaps, because it all has to be communal. Like, without the community aspect of it, there's so much lacking in the life of faith.
Good.
That's all I got.
But I think the communal aspect is huge. We are all part of each other's sanctification.
Yes.
Yeah.
And I wanted to ask you actually during your first question, like, are you using the plural you or the singular you?
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think what we miss is it's not what I'm getting necessarily. Now, there are things we get from the being worship, but it is always about learning to embrace as we have been embraced.
Yeah.
And when we build walls and keep folks out from that, I think we do something significant to our own journey towards Christ's likeness.
Yes.
We limit Christ's ability to speak to us through those folks who may be different. And I gotta think that this is part of our whole conversation about human sexuality. And like, I don't know. I'm gonna get maybe in trouble, but we have some really great folks in our community who are, you know, homosexual, and I would love to see them worship with us because they are looking for grace and meaning and significance, and I've found that at our church. This is what I receive as I worship with our congregation, and that they might be a part of my sanctification in the same way that we might be a part of theirs, whatever that looks like. But it is really, I think, about practicing how we go out into the world. And that's what we do with benediction. Mm-hmm. Kick you out.
Yeah. Yeah. Going back to the grace thing that I said, one of the things that I say a lot and talk about a lot is for us when we gather, and I've been praying this a lot too, that this would become a reality in our gathered worship, that we would experience the grace of the resurrected Christ together in that place, and that from that place we would be able to go forth sharing the grace of the resurrected Christ in our families and our communities. Can't really think of anything better that could come out of our gathered experience than that. So, does anyone, I was just going to say, let's open it up for a few questions real fast. Go ahead.
Just in order, it's more about how important music is. We did a section a long time ago where we put the songs at the end, and I don't want to sound heretical, but have you ever done it without any music at all?
Anybody?
What's the vitality of that?
If I can't play guitar on Sunday, I'm not even sure why. I know why I'm there, but yeah.
Is that the way it goes?
Yeah. I'll say this. I came from a big attractional church model in Tulsa, Oklahoma. It's a good church that we were at there, but we put a lot into worship. I mean, it was a big deal. And so if we had a technical problem or something went wrong, and I was kind of in charge of all that, it was a bad day. It wasn't ever true, but it felt like it was true. It's like, oh man, people aren't going to get saved today. They're not going to experience Christ today. You know, we might as well pack it up and go home. And in our little church in Cape, I mean, we've had Sundays where the power's been out, where the AC is off. We've had to move down to the gym at the last minute, where our piano player gets sick and doesn't show up. I mean, I don't think there's ever been, because we're musical, there probably hasn't been a Sunday where we haven't had some music. But, well, that's not true. On several of the snow days, we just gathered and did prayer because we had to. So we've done it, not necessarily by plan, but we did it confidently and without excuse, because we knew, well, even without music, you know, God can be praised and His grace is present. Yeah, okay.
Two things. I remember hearing stories about Chinese Christians that they had to pray, or they prayed over their meal and their eyes were open, and like, I just imagine that their inability to be as open about their worship as we're able to be, like, is no less valid. And the other part of that's like COVID, right?
Oh yeah.
We didn't sing for a couple of months, and you know, especially online, we had music beforehand or whatever. But that, I think we've gotten so ingrained in thinking that music is such a significant part of worship, and I'm not going to discount that because I love it. But we have to keep that in tension with all of the rest of the elements, or we get out of alignment.
We are commanded to sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, so it's a big part of it, but not, you know, yeah.
And there are appropriate times, I think, when you could not use it. We did Stations of the Cross for Good Friday, and I, looking back on that, would have loved to do it without any music. I think there are certain things that we try to communicate that are better said quietly.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
A real quick terminology question.
Yeah.
Gathered worship, is that synonymous with corporate worship? That word was never used by any of you during this past session.
Corporate worship? I would say so.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I think one would be missing.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think gathered is a little more intentional in that we're coming together from, it's not just corporate, we're all whatever. I think, but it, the imagery of we are drawn together by the presence of Christ, and then we are sent out in the power of the Spirit. So I think gathered and scattered. And this cast
is really
making it difficult to talk with my hands.
So, sorry. Yeah. Cole.
Thanks for your enthusiasm. So, what are, in your opinions, the things that maybe traditionally we've incorporated into our times of worship, from start of service to end of service, that can sometimes be a distraction or even disrupt potentially the work that God wants to do? Does that make sense?
Yes.
I struggle a lot with announcements. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying announcements don't have a place in worship, but I have really struggled to figure out where to put announcements to where it doesn't take away from what we're doing. I like Jason's idea of starting the service with them. That's one for me.
Because, like, for instance, some context, like, I grew up in a church where you do two songs and then you take a break for announcements and then you might have another two songs, and it just seemed like, personally, man, right when things are getting, like, fired up within me, it's time to, like, sit and listen. And I was at a teen camp one time, and Chad Bohai said, music is, like, it tenderizes our hearts and our soul to receive the Word of God. Like a steak being prepared to receive the ingredients that gives it its flavor, the tenderizing process. And that always stuck with me. So it made me really rethink there's really thought and intentionality in the order of worship. Like Dwight Presson, longtime editor in our district, what a beautiful man, always said, oh, when people come, make it worth it for them. Like, there's intentionality from the moment things begin to the moment things end. And I was just curious, in your opinions, the things that sometimes traditionally we've incorporated that can actually distract or detract from our experience together.
I think announcements is one. I think the one trap that I fall into sometimes is doing the announcements again, like especially at the offering. Like offering, and like I said, I fall in this trap, so I'm telling on myself here. Sometimes I could make it about fundraising. Like, I've got this financial goal I've got to meet, or we've got this project we've got to get to, so let me give you this long spiel on why we should give the Lord's money back to the Lord. And, you know, some of that's fine, some of that's okay, but it can, when it becomes a bit too much, detract from the fact that it is an offering that you're giving to the Lord. And probably if I just focused on that simple fact and made it simple, you know, our people are going to give anyway. But it would be probably more cohesive with what we're trying to do, instead of breaking off from that tenderizing moment, worshiping in the Spirit through song, to, hey, we've got this big blah, 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 blah. And I think I have a tendency to fall into that trap a little bit every now and then.
Yeah,
The other one that I think we are intentional with is the first words out of our mouth. Like, the first words out of our mouth often will be welcome or to be here or something like that. And so that's why we start with confession of worship. It's a very intentional thing that the first words out of our mouth.
Even though I still say welcome usually.
Yeah.
I think not so much in like the actual order of service, but in like the maybe like the year practices of our church that are often so tied into our culture. Just bringing in outside things, whether it be like a holiday that's nearby to this Sunday or that type of stuff. Not that I don't love my country and the holidays and all of that. But something I always admired about Mark Wallstrom, who was lead pastor at College Church at Olivet, is he would intentionally have ushers close the doors at the beginning of every worship service. The outside world is the outside world, and we're going to let God run the show for an hour and a half. And we have a purpose here, and we're not going to worry about anything else. And I think keeping that space sacred is important. And doing those things that can be like good and joyful and worth celebrating, aren't they're not always appropriate in a sanctuary, in my opinion.
Yeah.
Something that I really care about is removing distractions, but not in like a specific this thing is distracted kind of way. And so I'm really focused on transitions. I'm a planner in every bone of my body. Butt heads with people who are go with the flow kind of people. I'm just not that. But if for in a service order, if I'm leading worship and an associate pastor's coming up to pray and whatever, and we joke about the holy head nod, like I'm in the last line of the song and I'll just kind of nod at the front row if she doesn't come up. But if she doesn't move and I'm standing on stage nodding, then it's weird and this is a distraction. Or if I'm like, okay, I'm gonna give up on nodding, or a couple weeks ago I forgot we had a video, so I just stood there smiling, and then I'm like, oh, a video's playing, okay, cool, didn't know. I don't want anyone in our congregation for even a second to go, does anyone know what's going on right now? Like, I want everyone to just be attuned to what is happening in the service order, so that they don't have to think about it, because it's distracting if they have to think about the service order. That's literally my whole job, so. Transitions are super important to me without calling out a certain element that is distracting.
Yeah. Let's move on to the next part of this, which is formation and mission. And we've already kind of, I knew we would do this kind of talk around these topics, so let's bring it home. And let's just talk about the idea of worship as formation. Now, that's my word that I used, and I'm kind of giving it to you guys. But when I say that, what does that mean to you, and how does that happen in our churches? And I'll start with Jason Buckwalter.
Formation. I think everything we do forms us in a specific way, and that I'm blanking.
You're blanking.
I'm blanking.
Oh
come
yeah.
Back to me. Can you come back to me?
Maybe we'll see.
Okay.
Yeah.
Sorry.
It's okay.
Isn't this going back to your culture thing? I mean, are we changing formation? Are we doing something? Are we letting God change our formation?
Honestly, I think so, personally. I mean, this has become sort of what I'm all about. Go ahead. I'm the moderator. Go ahead. Yeah, you're good.
I think we are trying to create an environment where formation can take place. And that, I mean, I think that's the root of the order. It's the removing distractions. It's all of those things that if we can't focus for a moment, then we're not going to allow the work, our work and Christ's work. Our faith is always participatory, we're always working with what God is doing. That's what we're doing.
Sorry.
The word formation to me, I think of like the whole potter and clay or like a piece of Play-Doh, but like our staff again talks about the transformation over transaction. I like adding that prefix just because it means literally from one side of something to another. So you can think about formation and shaping the Play-Doh, but what was it before it started and what is it now? That's kind of our goal. Like, can you see a marked difference?
Yeah.
Do you know what it was? And like Amazing Grace comes to mind of like, I once was this, now I am this. I once was this, now I am this. So seeing those differences is where I feel like we can acknowledge formation.
I ask myself, formation into what? right? What are we striving to be formed into? And that's not anything that we can decide for the people in their pews. We can just give them the opportunity. And so much of this idea of formation for me is tied in with like the concept of holiness for us as Nazarenes, right? Like, what does it mean to be entirely sanctified? What does that look like? It's a process and a moment and so many other things all at one time. And are we giving the people the opportunity to encounter that, or at least see maybe what it looks like and desire it for themselves? Lots of questions and more questions.
So when we say formation, what do we mean? For me, being renewed in the image of God or being shaped into Christ's likeness through a set of practices.
Yeah. I mean, that's the whole purpose of what we do. Everything that we do, at least, and I've preached this before, where I started with the moment that, actually it's usually not me anymore, which is a great thing, that the church is unlocked, right, all the way through until I lock the church at the end. Everything we do there has an intentional purpose, and that purpose is formative. So why do we have our coffee area? We renovated our sanctuary, and we put a new coffee area out in a very specific place with a very specific design. Why did we do that? Well, because we value conversation, we value dialogue, we value the Christian concept of fellowship. So let us create opportunity and space and time and place for that to occur and have that happen. And just, you just walk right through it. Everything has a formative element. If a part of our worship service isn't forming us into something Christ-like, then my question was, when we went through this process, then why are we doing it? Why would we do it? That would be good for a Friday night or something, but not on a Sunday morning. Let's do that on Sunday morning, which forms us into, like you said this morning, holiness of heart and life. Yeah. Now let's flip the script a little bit, and I'll just ask the question as I have it here. There is formation in Christ, but we can also be formed towards sin and toward the world. Are there negative attitudes or behaviors that we've seen in churches that can form us in negative ways? Sam, did you see that mic? Sam's already got a great answer. Sam, go for it.
So I think our culture today is very consumeristic. And so we're always consuming, we're always entertaining, consuming food, consuming, you know, entertainment, consuming news, whatever. We're always consuming. And so I think when I think of worship, and this goes back to even seeing our confession of worship, right? Like, we're not here to consume, we're here to participate, we're here to enter into, we're here to, and so our worship services is we're thinking through them, and we're intentionally going, how do we offer a different narrative than the consumer narrative in our world?
Yeah.
Because there's this consumeristic narrative in our culture today, and so how do we narrate?
That creeps into everything, right? Like, even that we have to have a new song all the time.
Yeah. Right. Right. So, we don't pick songs just because they're the popular songs on the radio. We pick songs that are very intentional with what they say, and we know that the words are going to shape us into Christ-likeness.
Mm-hmm. Do you guys have something to add to that?
Go ahead. I don't necessarily want to talk about mine.
Okay, you don't have to.
Well, the answer to the question is yes.
Yeah.
I changed your question to not are there, but what attitudes and behaviors have you seen?
Yeah.
Yes.
One of the ones that bothers me, that I used to participate in but now have seen the light, at least in my opinion, is the idea that gathered worship is an opportunity for you to get your Christian fix on.
Yeah.
Anyone know what I'm talking about? Like, oh, it was so stressful this week at work, and the kids were blah, blah, blah. And I've had people say this to me, and if you know me at all, and you said this to me, you've got to know how much this, like, hurt my soul. They've said to me, I don't understand why we keep the kids in worship. We should send those out so these parents can have a break and just quietly worship the Lord and recover. And I'm like, this isn't, you know, this isn't yoga, right? I mean, this is not a movie theater. This is the family of God, worshiping God together. Now, that doesn't mean that we do need, our church services need to be different from the world. They need to be a break from the sinfulness of the world. But we don't gather based on, and we don't sing, we don't give, and we don't preach based on how it makes us feel and what the physical response is. We gather because God is who He is, and He mandates that we do, and we believe that we will be changed into what He wants us to be from that. Yeah.
Do you have a separate children's church?
What we do is we keep all of our kids, including our nursery kids, and it's a mess and it's rowdy, and we have some autistic kids too, so it gets a little bit distracting, but I don't really care, frankly. I tell our congregation I don't really care too all the time, don't I? Yeah, I kind of get mad at them every now and then. But we keep them all in for gathered worship. We keep them in through even the corporate prayer time, so the kids can offer their prayer requests and we can all pray together, and then we send them out for the sermon so they can have age-appropriate teaching, is what we do. Yeah.
I want to add, I see what you're saying with, and I agree with that, with the, you know, I just want to get my Christian fix. It doesn't mean, though, that our times of worship cannot, aren't, or shouldn't be times of deep healing and reflection.
No, absolutely. Yeah. Right? Yeah.
And I think that happens so many different ways, and you know, and that recently, within like the last year, I've needed that for myself, you know, and to come in and just worship with our family and come away from it, be like, ah, like I needed the church to be the church for me. So that's personal for me, but I think one of the things I think that. The negative way, I think there are certain political ideologies that end up creeping into worship that become very distracting.
Yeah.
One of my professors, Jesus Christ is Lord and Caesar is not. So we might insert our favorite politician in that. Both sides. All sides.
Yeah.
Because at the end of the day, like, what saves us, what gives us life, what's responsible for who we're becoming, is not a politician, it's not a country, it is the crucified yet resurrected Christ.
Yeah. Sorry, I will touch on that thing since you brought that up. Something for me that has been impactful in that realm has been removing any type of flag from the sanctuary. Again, going back to this idea of like it being a holy place where we are looking to God and no one else. And there are two reasons for that. Like, I don't think it has a place in that holy space where we're trying to focus on the Lord. But also, I have had so many conversations about, specifically about the American flag. A lot of churches keep it on the platform. And I don't know if you know the rules for when you have the American flag on display. They're very specific. And we do the flag disrespect when we mirror it on the opposite side of the platform with the Christian flag. And there are so many particulars there. And it just becomes another distraction. And I think it's like, it's an argument not worth having. Like, we're here for the Lord, and we will proudly fly our American flag out too.
And we do.
Yeah, we do.
We love our country.
Yes.
Right? We think the sanctuary and our time of worship is Jesus Christ is Lord and no one else.
Yeah.
Right? And so it's the cross at the center, it's the communion table at the center,
right.
It's the Word of God at the center, nothing else. Right.
Yeah, I think a lot of times people don't have those discussions because they don't want to get into it with people, but those discussions are worth having because it forms us.
Yeah, right. It's all, yeah, yeah. Let's move on to the last topic we're going to discuss today, and that is mission. We've already hit a little bit on this. Let's talk about the sending nature of our worship and how our worship, both singing and otherwise, prepares us for this concept of of mission. And maybe it might be useful to kind of define what we mean by mission, just real briefly. So any of you want to tackle that one? When I say mission, what do we mean by mission?
You literally wrote in your notes, worship is in here, mission is out there. Although, you're unsure about that. I think...
I just ask questions. My job is to ask questions.
taking that a bit further, though, is what we do out there happens the way that it does because of how we are shaped in here. And so, I forgot my book in my office, but I was going to bring a book that I had a good quote from that I think it's just called Formational Worship or something. It's Tim Brooks. It's really good. If you're a worship leader, I highly recommend. But anyway, he has just pages on pages of how worship and church service and all that is kingdom practice. What we're doing here is going to be what we do in eternity, and so why not start now and learn how to do that together and then go shape our world into the kingdom and bring it outside of our walls. So.
Yeah.
When we say worship, when we say mission, what do we mean? Participating in the work that God is already doing in the world.
Yeah. That's good. And there's two sort of statements or assumptions with that. One is that God's already working in the world, which He is, and then two, participating in it. That means that we are participating in the work of God when we're gathered together, but there's a scattered nature to it. As we go out to our homes, our families, our workplaces, our communities, the mission and the work of God continues. And one of the things that I've talked about a lot with our church is that there's organized and there's unorganized mission, and we have a tendency to only think of the organized mission, like just looking at this world map. You know, I've gone a couple times to Ecuador and Costa Rica. That was an organized mission, right? But whenever we go home and we sit as a family and we minister to a neighbor or we pray together or do whatever, that also is a participation in the mission of God. Serving our families in the love of Christ is 100% a missional activity. And my hope would be that the grace that we encounter of the risen Christ in our services would equip our families to go and serve in that mission in every moment of their lives.
And how much easier is it to serve your family as mission when you are coming to the table and receiving the Lord's Supper with your children or watching other families do it with their children?
That goes back to the idea that I said earlier about the ordinary. This is what I learned about communion. It took me years. The ordinary nature of what communion is. It is bread, the most common of things, and in their world, wine, you know, grape juice for us, the most common of things. Every meal. It wasn't special. Yeah. It was the most common of things. And so we receive Christ and the most common of our lives in order to offer Christ and the most common things of our life. We tend to make everything a little bit too special without realizing that it's the presence of God in our everyday life that really forms us into who we are.
Yeah, I mean, our communion liturgy has a missional element to it.
It does.
And so we gather as the body of Christ to offer ourselves to you in praise and thanksgiving. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us and on these your gifts. Make them by the power of your Spirit to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood.
Yeah, good stuff. Yeah.
I love that. I think that's so important. And one of the ways I talk about communion as, because it is ordinary, because it is those things, it is a meal just like every other meal that we eat, and meals strengthen and fortify us as we go out. You know, if I don't eat enough breakfast and I drink a whole lot of coffee, I am not able to do the things that I'm supposed to do that day without, you know, more sustenance. I think the other thing, it ties back into formation. I think worship forms us so that we are able to see what God is doing.
Yeah.
Because like, as you've been doing, asking us questions, I mean, like, that's a lot of what I think worship is asking questions about who am I, who is Christ, who am I in the light of what Christ has done. What two questions that our Bible study always asks or tries to: what might God be saying to us, and what might God be calling us to do? And so, those are corporate gathered questions as much as they are individual.
Good Good. Well, we got a few minutes left, and I wanted to throw this back to you guys. I want to give you guys a little bit of time to ask any questions about any of the things that we've talked about. So, yeah, any questions at all? Yeah, go ahead.
So about halfway through, I heard the term people in the pew. And I'm a people in the pew. And I think many of us here are that. Mm-hmm. I've been a people in the pew since before I can even remember as a child. I really respect what you guys do. You're an incredible responsibility. And we are so grateful that you are leading us. But when it all boils down, it's our responsibility to be strong. It's our responsibility to get what God is giving us.
Yeah.
And I think you all have hinted at that, but don't put it all on yourself. And thank you for what you do. Negative attitudes are our problem.
Right.
Hindrances are our problem. Distractions are our problem.
Right. So I think for us, it's trying to get those distractions out of the way for the best way we can.
Yeah. One of the things that we've done when we renovated our sanctuary, we had a stage, and we had our altars, our kneeling benches there in front, and I would come kind of walk down and preach from the front, but our worship team was up on the platform, and they still are kind of there, but what we did was we built a big rounded area up in front of our platform and then rounded the chairs around them to kind of bring all of us up on the platform, and the worship leaders and those in the pews, which are now chairs, because we couldn't say the pews, all of us sort of together and kind of implying through our space that yeah, we're leading a little bit, and yeah, you're responding a little bit, but we're all in this together, and we're all participating in this grace together. And that's made a subtle difference for us. We also leave the lights on. Like, our church is the brightest church I've ever been to now, because we want to see and experience, not individually, which I can see the value in that, but corporately, all of us together. And there is a lot of distraction. We got kids and other people running around and being kids, you know, but somehow all of that together, a hand, a foot, an eye, makes us into one body, and that is grace again.
You have a lot of windows. We don't have windows.
We have a ton of windows. Yeah, we
this
couldn't make it dark if we wanted to.
Church I've ever been.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, I was going to point out one of our worship leaders. I really like how he said it, that when we come together and worship, we have an audience.
Yeah.
So that's important. That's the goal of worship. Then as we go away, we take that.
Yeah, great. Any other questions for anybody? Cole? Joe?
Yeah, one of the things I really struggle with, mentioned worship on the Sunday morning, but the funeral service is a worship setting.
Yeah.
The struggle with the big distraction is why we've all come is that somebody died. The purpose is to worship God. Could you help us with that?
Someone?
I've done like two funeral services in my whole pastoral career. Yes, it is to worship God, but so where I fit myself in there is to serve the family so that they are still able to worship God in their circumstance. And so if they throw three hymns at me that I've never heard in my life, I will learn them, and they will worship God through those hymns, and I'm going to try my best to lead. But the whole room may not know a song. I like wrote chords to a chorus that somebody said, we used to sing this, and our whole family will clap, I promise. And I was like, okay. I've never heard this song before, and I came up with a chord chart, and we did it. And it felt super weird, but the family was like clapping and raising their hands, and I was like, okay, they're feeling good about this, and I am so nervous. So I think as long as you're acknowledging both God and part of my thing with distractions to you is like, if it's not there, it's more distracting. We have these lights that flicker in our sanctuary, and sometimes I'll be like, you know, the lights are here to worship today too. Because if I don't call it out, then people are going to wonder what's going on with the lights all day, versus just, yeah, that's happening. I know that it's there. It's not like I can't see it. And so yes, I know that somebody died. I'm going to acknowledge that, and also God is still good. So
I think, too, we've got to keep our definition of worship aligned rightly in these contexts, because being pastoral and caring for a family who just lost someone is worship.
Yeah.
And serving them and loving them and giving them an opportunity to mourn. Maybe the person who passed away wasn't a believer. Maybe they are just in mourning. And just loving and caring for them is an act of worship and being the hands and feet of Jesus to them. So whether or not you're singing the happy, peppy hymn, we've got to understand that what we're doing in serving and loving people is an act of worship.
I think to add on to that, bearing witness is also an act of worship. Especially if the person was a believer, we can vicariously bear witness to what God has done in that person's life.
Yeah.
I think that's what part of, in our area, nobody has funerals in church anymore where we are. And I've done one out of the several that I've done it, and I don't know if that's just our small town, they just go straight to one of the two funeral homes we have in town. And, that makes it difficult to have it, to shape it into a worship thing, because it's so much is out of my control at that point. And but I think even if the person isn't a believer, I think we can still bear witness to the goodness and mercy and grace of God without being overly evangelistic.
Mm-hmm.
Making the point of the service about that instead of God. I don't know.
Yeah. Well, I want to give a big thank you to our panel. They did a great job today. Good job, guys. And they're kind of around. So if you have any questions or any other things that you want to talk about, you can come and catch them. I've got to run up to get ready for the next plenary service. So we are having communion over in the, what do we call that place?
Worship Center.
Worship Center.
Sure.
So, yeah, off you go. Thanks for coming.